I'm going to start off by reading the scripture, and then we'll go, and I'll start with prayer. But it's the supremacy or the preeminence of Christ. Just a small topic, no biggie. This was one of my favorite scriptures for a long time, and I've been afraid to even speak on it because it seems daunting. I told Mary early on that I don't feel qualified to really speak on this, and she said, "Good." it's where God wants you to be, right? So I'm just going to read the Colossians 1. I'm going to be reading it out of the New King James Version, and you can follow along with whatever version you have. And I believe I go through verse 23, which is where I'll stop. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which was come to you as it has also come to all the world, and bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness of sins. By the way, Paul really knew how to write run-on sentences. I understand it was written in Greek and we're trying to translate it here, but he really knew how to write run-on sentences. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, and visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence or supremacy. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. I'm going to say it again. Yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast, and you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I'm going to stop there, and I'm going to pray before we continue on. Thank you, Father, for the word of God and for this particular scripture. I thank you, Lord, that you are truth and that you are holy and that you are good and that you are loving and that you are just. I thank you for you being the reconciler. I thank you for being supreme. I thank you for having preeminence over all of nature and every spiritual being. I thank you, Lord God. I pray that you would just help this to sink deep into our hearts today as we submit ourselves to you and hear your word and learn from you today. Father, I ask that you would only let me speak things that are from you. And Father, if something's not supposed to be said, that, Lord, you would keep me from doing that. Thank you, Father. I ask that you would just continue to be with us this morning as we hear and share together. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a little background on Colossians. So Colossians was written to the Christians of Colossae, which is a city located in Asia Minor, current geography, Turkey area, present-day Turkey. Several hundred years before the time of Paul, Colossae was a very prominent and prosperous city being located on a trade route between the Aegean Sea and the Euphrates River. And if you look at it, it's kind of like in the middle, and it's kind of, so there was a ground transport between those two areas. At the time of the letter, however, approximately 60 AD, Colossae was significantly reduced in prominence and power, and their cities like Ephesus and some others that became more prominent at the time. The gospel was preached and given by a young man, Epaphras, and it stuck. The Holy Spirit moved in a powerful way, and the Christians at Colossae were sincere in their faith, and they really wanted to walk in the ways of Christ correctly. So they were really open, but at this point, you can tell by how the scripture was written that Paul and Timothy were never really at Colossae yet. The Colossians had only heard of them, and Epaphras apparently had some relationship with Paul and Timothy. So there was that's how the connection and so forth. So what had been labeled as the Colossian heresy centered on tradition and spiritualism that were man-made instead of God-given. So this letter that was written to the Colossians was basically a rebuttal. This is why you should not be following this heresy, but this is the way you should walk. So human laws and traditions were substituted for grace. And also false humility and spiritualism were substituted for sound doctrine and holy living. So Epaphras, young man who preached, was concerned about how this was happening, because some were coming into Colossae and say, you needed to do this, and some pretended to have false humility and spiritualism, and were talking about angels and so forth, and it was really not from God. So Epaphras went to Paul and Timothy and said, hey, I need some help here. And as a result, they prayed constantly for the Colossians, and then Paul wrote this letter. And at the end of the letter, he says, oh, by the way, and send this one to the Laodiceans, and then read the one I sent to Laodicea as well, once you have read this, and so forth. So this message is meant to encourage and strengthen the body of Christ, and for those that are here, and those that may be listening on the internet, who knows where this is going to go. As I mentioned before, Paul really has a way of getting carried away. Like, you can think about Romans 8, you can think about Ephesians chapter 1, there's a number of others where, and Romans, I already said Romans chapter 8, there's a number of areas where Paul just gets carried away, and he just starts writing and writing and writing. In fact, I don't know how, you know, it's not like you can just write it and record it in your head, record it on a thing and then transcribe it later. So this was all, he had to be patient about this. I get on a run sometimes and I say, I want to say something, and then by the time I get to the end of the first sentence, I forget what I was going to say. Maybe it's just me. I don't know about you. But this is something he had to be patient, and he wrote all this down, and it was written in his own hand. So there are deep and rich connections here between the fullness and sufficiency of Jesus Christ and our need for nothing else. So to counter the Colossian heresy, Paul portrays Christ's supremacy or preeminence. When I say supremacy, some translations say supremacy, and some translations say preeminence. So I want you to make sure that you understand that when I talk, that those are interchangeable. So Paul portrays Christ's supremacy in six ways. Christ, the very first one is, Christ is the very image of God. If you want to, I'm just going to read it really quickly. It talks in John 14, 9 to 14, and I'm going to read that really quickly. Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you for such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am the Father? I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Don't you understand? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you understand that the fullness of God is in me, Jesus is saying? Paul has grabbed a hold of that one really well. He is the image, in verse 15 of Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of over all creation. So what does that mean, firstborn over all creation? Well, firstborn was translated from the Greek word, I'm going to say it wrong, so I'm going to look at my notes, prototokos, there we go, I got it, which is translated as firstborn, naturally, but can refer to two different things, all right? It could refer either to something or someone that is first in order of time, such as a firstborn child, or it could refer to someone who is preeminent in rank. So in other words, a similar type of word, it was referred to in Psalms as firstborn. David was called firstborn. Well, we all know that he wasn't the firstborn in his family, right? The king, he was actually, though, the prominent or preeminent child in his family as far as power and authority goes. So we believe that this means that it's the prominent or the preeminent. The preeminence, he has preeminence over all of creation. So he was at the beginning with God the Father, involved in creation, and it has preeminence over creation, which leads us to the second attribute of Christ's preeminence or supremacy, which is he was the Creator. So it is not as though Christ created all the world and then let it get away from his control. That's not the case. Like, how can Christ be preeminent and supreme and create everything, and then we're in such a mess? A lot of people have asked those questions. If there's a loving God, how can you have such a loving God, and how can all these things happen? How can there be torture? How can there be child killings? How can there be abortion? How can there be all these wars? That is probably the biggest question that I've been asked by people I think it's by Christians and non-Christians alike. I've been asked that question a lot. Jesus is the Creator of all that we see and do not see. There are no secrets with God. No schemes are laid out with Christ without Christ knowing it. Jesus is the Creator, and as such has preeminence over all of it. So just because humans have made decisions that do not go along with God's will does not mean that God is not preeminent or does not have supremacy over all of creation. Jesus Christ has preeminency over thrones, kingdoms, powers, rulers, and authorities. He has supremacy over all creation, not just the mountains or the seas, not just the deserts or the Amazon rainforest. He has preeminence over all of creation. So I'm going to answer, this is not in my notes, I wasn't really going to go there, but because I brought it up and talked about it so significantly, I'm going to answer my give you my answer for how I answer people when they say, hey, how does this happen? Why is all this stuff happen and God is preeminent? So God created us from the very beginning to have choice. In the garden, he gave some very good directions. Right back at the very beginning, he created all of creation, he said, and he created man and said, it's very good, right? At the very beginning, he gave directions. He said, you can eat of everything, but don't eat of the tree of good and evil. Because once you do that, you're surely going to die. Why would he even do that? The reason he did that is he gave man the ability to choose. He made us in his image. Now, I don't think that means he looks like me. But he gave him in his image, the ability to reason, the ability to have a relationship by choice with God the Father. And because of that ability to have choice, people have made bad choices. Because of sin coming into the world, started with Adam and Eve, we have damage in our society. We have damage in our world. The world is damaged. Get to the rest of the story a little bit later, but the new Adam, came into the world and corrected all that. Well, we still have problems, right? But he gave us a pathway. Before we were lost and hopeless, but he gave us a pathway. The third way that Paul portrays Christ's supremacy is the pre-existent sustainer of all things. Colossians 1:17, or at least this is part of it together, part of it. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Or another translation says, all things hold together. I'm going to read that again. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Some suggest that the phrase, all things consist or hold together, refers to recently, in the last century, discovered subatomic particles called gluons. And yes, there is a thing. You can look it up on the internet, and they're called gluons. So the gluon is the subatomic particle that is responsible for binding together the neutrons and the protons into the nucleus of an atom. I'm sure that Jesus is responsible for it, but I'm not sure that we are now finally done discovering the world of the subatomic world or not. But if I understand it correctly, we do not yet understand how the gluon works, except that we know that like charges, this is a scientific principle, like charges repel each other. You put magnets together, right? And one way they go together, and the other way you flip it around, and if you get a real powerful one, you just can't do it. So gluons, how do all these protons that are the same charge, and neutrons are neutral, by the way, how do all these protons that are the same charge be held together in a nucleus without everything just exploding? It's gluons. And you know what? We don't know how gluons work. God does. Christ is also our sustainer and holds us. He created us in his image and knows us intimately. He knows our needs, our strengths, our weaknesses, and yet somehow he still loves us. If we ask anything in his name, it said it in the scripture, you got to be careful what is in his name means, right? In his will, in his name. It will be given to us. Jesus holds our church in his hands. He holds our families in his hands. He is our sustainer and strength. He gives us hope where there seems to be no hope and peace that passes understanding. Why? Because Jesus is supreme. The fourth item that he shares with us is Jesus is the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church. Ephesians 1, I'm going to turn to that real quick too. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Should have had it already here. 1, 20, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. We don't have any question on based on these two scriptures, who is the head of the church? Jesus is the head and has supremacy over all the church. If he hurts when his body hurts, he hurts when his body hurts. He rejoices when a part of the body returns to him. He rejoices when a new part joins the body. He is the head. He is the supreme being that we worship, long to know and to be known. We long to live like Jesus, love like Jesus, talk like Jesus. In short, we want to be like Jesus because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's all right if you guys say amen at that one. Come on. I'm going to read it again, and that way you guys will be ready. All right. I need your help here this morning. We long to live like Jesus, love like Jesus, talk like Jesus. In short, we want to be like Jesus because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Amen. Amen. All right. He is the firstborn of the resurrected. Who is, verse 18 in Colossians 1. Who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. It's the same Greek word, prototokos. Jesus has preeminence over the dead. It's not like he did rise from the dead, but there are other people that were risen from the dead before. There's even some Old Testament people that came from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. So it's not the first person that rose from the dead. But he has preeminence over death and the grave. 1 Corinthians 15:5, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Jesus died. He descended to hell, and he broke the power of sin and death and came back to life with an empty tomb, and his hands have the keys of hell and the chains that bound folks so that there is no more power in death. Hallelujah. Death is preeminent, or Jesus is preeminent over death. The next thing that he said is, Jesus is the fullness of deity in bodily form. 1 Corinthians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him the fullness of the deity should dwell. I wasn't exactly sure how to describe this one, so I looked this one up in Barnes Commentary. And the Barnes Commentary says it this way, that in him should all fullness dwell, that in him there should be such dignity, authority, power, and moral excellence as to be fitted to the work of creating the world, redeeming his people, and supplying everything needful for their salvation. I'm going to read that again because it's powerful. That in him there should be such dignity, authority, power, and moral excellence as to be fitted to the work of creating the world, redeeming his people, and supplying everything needful for their salvation. I couldn't have said it better myself, any simpler, and so I'm going to let that speak for itself. If you want to know how the Spirit functions, look how it functioned in Jesus. If you want to see the Father, look at how Jesus acted. All that God was in bodily form, and yet he remained humble, even to the point of death, death on a cross. That is something that is really powerful. God, Jesus remained humble here on earth. Humble. Not only did he humbly come to the earth, that was a huge step in itself, but he remained humble while he was here. That is a model for us. But that's a part of the supremacy of God. Supremacy, we have this misconception that supremacy means I'm going to drive and have everything go my way. That is not what supremacy necessarily means. Now, you may have that I have the power to do that. I have the power to be able to change people's minds or make people do what I want them to do. But supremacy could mean I humbly lead and show how others should walk. And that's what Jesus was doing. And that's how Jesus wants, and that's how God the Father, I believe, wants us and created us to be. So what does Christ have preeminency or supremacy over? So here's a partial list, and I put a few of them up here. He has supremacy over me and you. He has supremacy over my life and your life. He has supremacy over my family and your family, over my job and your job, over and mine and your hurts, habits, and hang-ups. He has supremacy over this church. He has supremacy over his church. He has supremacy over human traditions and worldly reasoning. He has supremacy over regional governments, the stock market, and all financial institutions. He has supremacy over the weather, the amount of rain, the amount of snow, over hurricanes, tornadoes, earthquakes, global warming or not, forest fires, nuclear reactors. He has supremacy over the U.S. government, kings and presidents, international politics, wars and rumors of wars, conspiracies, spiritual principalities, even evil spirits and demons, powers of darkness, and all weapons formed against us. He has supremacy over all that. He has supremacy over the space race, over our solar system, our galaxy, all galaxies, the universe, all physical laws. He has supremacy over all physical laws, all spiritual laws. Jesus Christ is supreme over everything. Amen? I found that list really enlightening because some of those were uncomfortable for me. My pride says, well, he doesn't have really supremacy over this. Does he? Well, you know, like governments? Conspiracies? Does he really have supremacy over all the galaxies? That's big. He does. But for those of you that may be struggling like I struggle a little bit, let's think about that for a little bit and say, he has supremacy over all that whole list. And then some. That, like I said, that was a partial list. Although I had some pretty inclusive things at the very end that probably covered most of it. And yet, somehow, he is the reconciler. That is one of my favorite words in the whole dictionary. Reconcile, reconciliation, reconcile. Where things are wrong, he has the ability and the desire to make things right. Whether it's relationships, whether it's financial statements, whether it's spiritual relationships, he has the ability to make everything reconcile. Colossians 1:20-22. By him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Hallelujah. Somehow, and I don't get this, but somehow the creator of the universe, the one that actually has been so busy and just spoke things into existence and has to keep track of the bazillion stars, and that's not a real number, but that just means it's a little more than I can count, has to keep track of all the stars, has put things into motion, and now let's go down the other way. Talk about atoms, talk about subatomic particles, and we've only gotten to about a handful of subatomic particles, and there may be others that we just don't know because we're not getting down there that far. He has all that under control, and somehow he cares about reconciling me with his relationship with God, with him. And he cared enough about us to actually know us and say, I need to do something about this, and he came down into the world and he humbled himself to die, even death on a cross. Hallelujah. So, can you think about that? God over everything, creation, the creator of the universe, in charge of governments, or at least has them under his palm a little bit. They kind of come and go. He uses them. I'm going to give you one small example, and I'm kind of hoping that John Scannell doesn't listen to this message. I think it would be a miracle if he did, but he's the CEO of Moog. Now, Moog is about a $2.5 billion a year company. It's the company I work for. And they employ about 12,000 people. And while I've met John Scannell a few times, and talked with him briefly, pretty sure he wouldn't remember my name. He has a lot going on. He has 12,000 people he's responsible for, plus all the stockholders and making the company successful. Pretty sure that he only knows about a few in the top of his organization that he has day-to-day interaction with. John Scannell's not God. He's a nice guy, but he's not God. Somehow God, being over everything, oh, by the way, even Moog at a $2.6 billion is considered a small-ish, medium-small company compared to a lot of those that are being sold, bought and sold on the stock market, you know, with stocks. So it's not even a huge company in comparison to the world economy. And we're not even talking about the world economy. We're talking about one world in a billion worlds, and then some. And God cares about you, Kevin, and you, David, and you, Ruth. He cares about you, and he knows you intimately, and he loves you, and he wants to reconcile all things to himself. My point is that Jesus Christ is the creator of the creator, leader, and preeminent God of the universe, and he cares about us intimately. Yes, the image of God, the Word that became flesh, died for us so that we all can live. Man, that's love. That is love. Now, I'm not sure what you're facing right now, if you are doing well or just getting by. I don't know if you are fighting depression, illness, or addictions, but the supreme and preeminent leader of the universe does know. He gets it, and he cares for you. He is familiar with your grief and knows your struggles. He longs for you to leave it at the foot of the cross. He allowed himself to be killed on and to be lifted on his lap, where we can say, Abba, Father, Daddy God, you have adopted me and loved me, and I love you in return. So give everything that you're carrying and share it with the one who has supremacy over it all. It seems like I'm ending. That's what I got. It seems like I'm ending with something here. I'm not sure if people have would like to be prayed for this morning. It spoke to me when I was going through this study about how amazing and big God is, and yet he cares about us individually. Darwin had a little bit of that sharing this morning. And I want to share with you right now, too, that God does get it, what you're going through. God cares what you're going through. And he would like to reconcile, heal, redeem, restore. So if you'd like prayer this morning, when the worship team comes forward, I would encourage you to come up and just, worship team, why don't you come up now? I'm going to pray, and then as I pray and we start singing, if you'd like prayer or just like to come before the altar just to pray and lay things again at the throne of Jesus, lay him at the foot of the cross and come before him, say, Daddy God, hands lifted up, Daddy God, I need you. I want you. Father, again, help us to be humble in heart and to be strengthened by your purposes and to be strengthened by your purpose in us. In our weakness, you are made strong. Thank you, Father. I ask that you would help us to reconcile all things that we're struggling with, and we'd lay them at the foot of the cross this morning, and that we would reach our arms up to you in just humility and honesty as we close the service and worship you in song and then in deed, God, as we walk from here. In Jesus' name, amen.